Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Father, we are so grateful for your word that you give us, and we pray that you teach us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, give us a word we need to hear today in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 21, the title of this message is Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Now, there has been a lot of talk over the years about the return of Jesus Christ. Now, here we are in the 21st century, still talking about his second coming. Is he really coming back? Yes, Jesus is coming. How can I be certain? Well, Jesus was always hinting at his return using parables and stories to try to drive home the fact that he is coming again. His disciples finally had to ask Jesus straight up and just say, okay, what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? A legitimate question. And so Jesus went on to give them three signs that will take place before he returns. Roman numeral number one for you note takers. Signs between nations. Signs between nations in verses 8 through 19. Roman numeral number two, sign with Jerusalem. Verses 20 to 24. Roman numeral number three, sign with individuals. Sign with individuals, verses 25 to 38. I can't wait to get to that one. Look what he says there in verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Now what I find amazing is that Jesus was watching the people giving financially. Mark 12 verse 41 says Jesus watched how the people gave. In other words, Jesus watched how or in what spirit or attitude the people were giving to God. So too, I believe the Lord is watching how or in what spirit we give as well. In what spirit do you give to the Lord? Do you give grudgingly or out of necessity? Or do you give with regret? Or do you give cheerfully, realizing that it all belongs to Him? Like this poor widow did, and you're just giving back a portion to him. Jesus said in verse 4 that this widow gave more than the rich people. Now, how was that? For the rich people gave out of their abundance, and she gave out of her poverty, meaning she gave when she didn't have it to give. I hear so often people say, I can't give to the Lord because I don't have it to give. Well, you couldn't tell this poor widow that. She gave when she didn't have it to give. And Jesus saw it and said she gave more than everybody. See, so many people miss the point about giving to the Lord. The whole point is, what does it cost you to give? Some of you should be giving above and beyond 10% because it doesn't cost you a thing to give 10%. For you to give 10%, that's nothing. You're giving out of your abundance. That's nothing. David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, he said, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. David said, when I'm going to give to the Lord, it's going to cost. I'm not going to give to the Lord that doesn't cost me anything. What is that? What kind of offering is that to the Lord? So the question we must ask ourselves when we give is, what does it cost me to give? And let me just say this for those of you who are here for the first time, is that we do not talk about money unless it naturally comes up in the flow of the scriptures by which we are teaching. So what I'm saying is this, is that you will not come here and hear me get up and quote Malachi 3, will a man rob God? And no, you're not going to hear me get up and say that every week unless I'm in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And so as it comes up in the natural flow, that's how we deal with it. And so you have to search your own heart and say, how is it that you give? Because see, here's the thing. Jesus is watching. He watches as you pass those boxes in the back. You come and pass them, pass them, pass. He watches. He sees. Or he sees you saying, here. He watches. You giving grudgingly. Oh, you know, got to go ahead and do this. He sees you do it out of necessity. The Bible said God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word means hilarious, overflowing with joy. Because you said, I'm just able to give back a portion of what God has given me. Look at verses 5-7. It says, then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he says, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Now, the disciples tried to draw Jesus' attention to the outside beauty of the temple in verse 5. No doubt this temple was beautiful to behold. Some of the stones were 48 feet long, 18 feet thick, and 8 to 10 inches high. And as Josephus, who was a first century Jewish historian, said in his writings, that they were made of solid white marble with gold plates on them, and they weighed 180 tons. And Jesus tells us in verse 6, not one stone shall be left upon another. We saw this take place in 70 AD when Titus, not the one who wrote the book of Titus, when Titus and his Roman soldiers came in and burned the temple, and the gold melted in between the cracks of the stones, and when it cooled, the soldiers took each stone apart one by one to get the gold, just like Jesus said what happened. When the disciples heard this, they said in verse 7, when is all this going to take place? And Jesus, what you're saying is amazing. When is all this going to take place? What would be the sign that this is about to happen? So this leads us to Roman numeral number 1, the sign between nations. Look in verses 8-19. And he said, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not one hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. So we're looking at number 1, the sign between nations. Jesus said in verse 8, just before he returns, there will be people claiming to be Jesus Christ, or we will see false messiahs. All you have to do is look up on the news and you constantly see people claiming to be Jesus, claiming to be the latest Messiah, having 10 wives and 50,000 children. I'm the Messiah. Jesus said this will happen. There will also be wars and commotions, according to verse 9. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom in verse 10. Earthquakes in strange places, according to verse 11. We hear about earthquakes on the West Coast in Hawaii, California. Now we're hearing about earthquakes in the Midwest and different places. Earthquakes in various places. And pestilences or diseases. Fearful signs in the skies. Jesus said, don't freak out when you see these things happen. The end is not yet. Then they will persecute you. In other words, people will turn against the people of God. And we see this around the world, how Christians are being persecuted around the world. Churches being burned out by extreme Muslims and extremist Muslims and all kind of stuff that's happening. Jesus said in verse 15, during those times, I will give you a mouth of wisdom that they will not be able to resist. We see this with Stephen in Acts chapter 6. He has such wisdom, his adversaries could not even resist what he was saying. And the hardest part is the people that will come against us. Jesus said in verse 16, he tells us very clearly that you will be betrayed by brothers and sisters and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Or Satan doesn't care who he uses. And so often he uses people closest to us. Our families, our friends, those closest to us. Unsaved husbands and wives and children turning against us and Jesus Christ. Said these things will begin to take place. The knife cuts deeper when it's people closest to us turn against us just because we have identified ourselves with Jesus Christ. Jesus said these things were going to take place. He said the end is not yet, but just know these are some of the signs that my coming is near. And you may be experiencing that right now as you're walking with the Lord. Those closest to you are giving you a hard time. They want nothing to do with you. Don't want to be around you anymore. And the reason why is because of this, because you represent light and they are still in darkness. And whenever you come around, you turn the light on their lifestyle and the way that they're living. And just by you being around, they will resent you for it. I know what you're thinking. You got your little holier than thou kind of attitude. See, and you didn't even say a word. You just came around and they will resent you for it. But Jesus told us in verse 14 not to worry, because at this time he will give us wisdom or words to say at that moment. So we looked at number one, the sign between nations. Now, number two, the sign with Jerusalem. Look at verses 20 to 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be a great distress in the land and wrath upon the people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Number two, the sign with Jerusalem. In these verses, Jesus goes more in detail with what he mentioned in verse 6 about the city of Jerusalem. Not only was the temple burned in 70 AD, cremating some 1.1 million Jews inside, but the ones who were left were either taken as prisoners or scattered around the world. They wandered around without a homeland for many, many years, from 70 AD until May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation again. And it was in 1967 when the Jews reclaimed Jerusalem. The point is, we see all of these things happening in our lifetime here, especially that 67 war. I was running around with some diapers on at the time, but it was still amazing that we see these things taking place in our lifetime with Jerusalem. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Look at verses 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your head, because your redemption draws near. Jesus said in verse 25 that there will be signs in the sun. Could this be referring to global warming? The moon and the stars, and on earth, there will be distress of nations and people will be perplexed. In other words, the problems on the earth will be so overwhelming that man will not have any answers to the problems they are facing. We see this now. People are just don't know what to do. Freaked out. don't know how to deal with the problems because they're so complex in our society. And they don't know what to do. I look at a lot of it as the father void that's in the home. And because there's no father in the home, people, husbands, men don't know how to be husbands. They don't know how to be fathers. And then the woman is mad at him because she wants him to be what he can't be and don't know how to be. And there's all kind of problems. And then you chase him around. He's putting his seed all over the place. And then she's trying to chase him around for this child support. Can't get this money. Laid off this job. The economy's bad. Folks, like, what to do about these problems? Perplexed. And we see it in our world today. A whole bunch of people not knowing what to do. What can I do? I can't get any child support from him. He in jail. What did I do? And it's a bunch of stuff going on. People perplexed, blown away by what is taking place. Jesus said in verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, terrorist attacks, or the threat of terrorists. See, what makes a terrorist so effective is not necessarily what tunnel or bridge or building he's going to blow up. It's just the threat of it. And it incites fear in people. I'm afraid to go over a bridge because what if a terrorist got to it? I'm afraid to go in the inner city because something might happen there. I'm afraid to go out at night because something may happen there. I'm afraid to go flying because somebody might be on the plane and try to do something on the plane. I'm afraid. That's what makes a terrorist so effective. He incites fear and terror in people's hearts. It says men's hearts fell in them for fear. He said, when you see all this stuff take place, then he said, verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming back again. Now, watch this. Yes, the majority of these things will take place in what is called the 7-year tribulation period. That time period that Revelation chapter 6 through 19 covers. Also, this is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth and not the rapture of the church when he comes for his people. Put on your thinking caps. There is a difference between the second coming, where he comes to the earth, and the rapture, where he comes in the air. In the second coming, he comes to the earth with his people. In the rapture, he comes in the air for his people. It's a difference, major difference. Now watch this. If these signs are the signs that his second coming to the earth to establish his kingdom is about to take place, we know that the rapture of the church, where he comes for his people in the air, is 7 years prior to when he comes to the earth. So if we're seeing the signs of his second coming, the rapture is 7 years prior, then Jesus Christ coming for his people is right around the corner. It's right around the corner. He is the rapture of the church must be around the corner because we're seeing the signs of the second coming. So when he comes for his people in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, you got to understand when he comes to the earth, every eye will see him. Revelation 1 tells us that. Where he comes in the air for his people in the rapture, it will be a moment in a twinkling of the eye. He will come like a thief in the night. Two separate events. Two separate events. This is referring to when he comes to the earth to establish his kingdom. We are starting to see the signs of his second coming. That means the rapture got to be right around the corner. It must be right around the corner. Now, Jesus is about to illustrate his point in verses 29 to 33. He does this every time. Once he teaches us something, then he illustrates it. Look what he says there in verses 29 to 33. Then he spoke to them a parable and said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, the fig tree in the scripture is always a symbol of the nation of Israel. So Israel blooming as a nation is a sign that his coming is very near. As we mentioned earlier, I said I was going to come back to it. We know May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. So the point is, why is it that he hasn't come back yet? Let me tell you why. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. The Lord hasn't come back yet because we're on what is called prophetic overtime. He hasn't come back yet because he wants to see people saved. And when that last person gets saved, then he's going to come back in the rapture for his people. Let me ask you this. Are you the last one holding us up? Which one of y'all holding us up? You haven't repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You holding us up. You could be the last one. You waiting. You like a mule. I ain't going anywhere. I'm not budging. Hey, you holding us up. You never know. You could be the last one. Here's the thing. Many people throughout generations have been praying, oh Lord, come back. I know the Christians, when they saw Israel become a nation in 1948, they was like, oh Lord, oh, come back. Christians in the 60s, oh, come back, Lord. After the 67 war and they conquered and got Jerusalem again, and the Yom Kippur war in 73, people, oh, come back, Lord, come back. In the 80s, we're like, yeah, Lord, come back. But here's the thing. How many of you would have been saved then? How many of you would have still been in your sins? See, so, aren't you glad that he didn't answer those prayers? The Christians that were praying last week that the Lord will come back. How many of you would have been lost? See, so God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He wants people to get saved. This is why he has equipped us and want us to come to church to get trained and equipped to go out and reach this world. We never know who that last person that's going to come into the kingdom will be the last person. We don't know. That's why we need to be on our job. We need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. And Satan knows it. And this is why he will pass laws from D.C. and on your job and say, you mentioned that name, that name that is above every name. You mention it. You mention that name, Jesus. I guarantee you, you're going to send you your walking paper. And you know how this economy is. You will get your walking paper. You mentioned that Jesus one time. And the Bible said there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can say Muhammad, you can say Buddha, you can say whatever you want to say, but you mentioned Jesus. And I'm telling you, you're out of here. And Satan knows that. It's through Jesus that people are saved. Therefore, Satan, he's trying to do all he can to keep it. It's like when we were younger. They don't do this today. For those in my generation and above. It's like we used to play King of the Hill, King of the Mountain. And so you on top of the hill and everybody trying to pull you down. Because they want to be King of the Hill, King of the Mountain. And you say, you know what? You take me down, I'm going to take as many as y'all I can with me. That's Satan. He said, I know I'm going down. I already know it. You remember in Mark chapter 5, he says, you know, when the guy who was demon possessed and he began to say, you know, Jesus, why have you come? Have you come to put me in the pit before the time? See, he know he's going down. He know he's going down. But he said, I'm going to take as many people as I can with me. And this is why we have been given the mandate by God to go and reach as many people as we can. And Satan, he's crafty. And he's going to try to do all he can to shut you up and shut your mouth so you don't share. And that person that's walking by every day could be the last one. And Satan whispers in your ear, yes, you know he doesn't know the Lord, but you better not open your mouth to him. And we're like, okay, okay. And we've been given a mandate to go throughout the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've been given that mandate by God. We got to ask God for the wisdom because they're paying you on that job to do your job. Not to stand on the soapbox and preach. You already told you that. But you got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, the Bible says. And you got to ask God for the wisdom on how you can share and talk on the break and in the break room. And as you're walking down the hallway, just a little something that's mentioned and all that sort of stuff, because they could be the last one. So we looked at the sign, number one, between nations. Number two, sign with Jerusalem. Now number three, sign with individuals. Couldn't wait to get to this. Look at verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Now this is a serious warning for us in light of the second coming. The fact that Jesus tells us, he tells us to do A, to take heed to ourselves. He tells us to take heed to ourselves. In other words, take a look at yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves unless you have failed the test? The word prove in the Greek is dokimazo, and that word means to prove, to discern, to distinguish. It describes when a metal goes through the fire to test the strength of it. And we need to take heed to ourselves and examine our hearts as to whether we're in the faith in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Are you in the faith? Look at your life right now. I ain't say, are you in the church? You know, folks use that, you know, I'm in the church now. What does that mean? You sitting in the chair? What does that mean? I'm in the church now. What? Are you in the faith? Examine yourself. Look at yourself right now. Are you in the faith or are you just in church? Big difference. Big difference. Then Jesus said, don't let your hearts get weighed down. Well, weighed down by what? He says, carousing. That is the partying spirit. Drunkenness. You may be here and you've convinced yourself that it's okay to be a casual drinker of alcoholic beverages. Let me say that every alcoholic started out a casual drinker. It starts off with a glass of wine or beer to relax at the end of the day. Then it goes to having a glass of wine or beer with your dinner or as when you're watching some sporting event. Then it goes to having a drink when you're upset. Then have one to celebrate something. People getting together to celebrate. Then you have something there. Now you're drinking all the time because you always need to unwind to celebrate something or someone has upset you in some kind of way. And now you convince yourself because you think you're a casual drinker when now you're drinking all the time and you get behind the wheel and you kill somebody. And beware of partying. And drunkenness and the cares of this life. See, watch this. Many of you started to get a little straight in your seat sitting up. Your neck got a little straight and you became a little more self-righteous because you were saying, I don't party. Neither do I drink alcoholic beverages. But I say, are you caught up in the cares of this life? The cares are the worries of this life. What are some things that the people of this world are worried about? They're worried about how to accumulate more stuff. They're worried about the economy. They're worried about their jobs and their careers and their homes. If you will look at these things, they all have to do with material, physical, and monetary things. Are you caught up with these things too? Are you freaking out with everyone else about the economy, your job, and your career? If so, then you are caught up with the cares of this life. You may sit up straight in your seat and say, I don't drink nor do I party, but are you caught up in the cares of this life? And when we're caught up in the cares of this life, the Lord's return will come upon you unexpectedly, meaning that you're not ready for him. You're so preoccupied with the things of this life. You're not looking for Jesus Christ to return again. You're too busy looking for someone to hook up with sexually or to hang out and drink with on the weekend or what new things you're going to buy with because you just got a promotion or an advancement on your job. The cares of this life. And it's amazing because, see, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more those things like, you know, drinking and partying, no, you put to the side. But what about, see, the cares of this life? Are you caught up just like everyone else is to see what new thing, latest thing to buy? And notice all of it has to do with things, the accumulation of things. And we're about to go into the holiday season where it's all about things and the accumulation of things for kids that flunking and not even making it, barely going to school. And you pour all these things on them and they so ungrateful because they have a sense. This is the sense of entitlement generation. You're supposed to do this for me. I'm your child. I give you 3 squares a day and I give you a roof over your head. I give you something to put on so you ain't naked out there. You know, but it's the accumulation of things. We see this all the time. Look at verses 35 to 38. It says, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." It says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." And in that daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Jesus tells us in verse 36 to watch and pray always. To show you how we are caught up with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life is by looking at our Tuesday prayer service. But not only the prayer meeting at our church, but the ones at churches around this country, they're barely attended. And Jesus said, watch and pray always. Are you praying always? Not by the looks at our prayer service. You're not. Well, you know, I just pray at home. Praying individually will empower you individually. Praying as a church collectively empowers the church collectively. I hope you're praying individually. That empowers you. But for the church to be what it's called to be, we need to gather together collectively to be empowered collectively as a church. I look at those who come out to prayer, and I always compare it to those who faithfully come out for a children's program we're putting on or a picnic that we have. You know that I'm not condemning anything we have for our children and what they're doing. You know, God, I'd roll out the red carpet for them. But where are you when it's time to pray? When the production is over and the hot dogs are eaten up, then what is it that you will go back to? Carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Jesus said, watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will, not might, will come upon the earth. Keep in mind that Jesus loves us and we are only worthy to go to heaven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not by what you can do. It's about what he has done. And so he's the only one who makes us worthy by surrendering our lives to him. Notice that Jesus said there's a certain way that we should live in light of his second coming. He says, and don't allow your hearts to be weighed down. The Greek word is baruno. It's not on the screen. It's a word that means to be overcharged. It means to burden, to heavy. It means heavy load. He says, so don't allow our hearts to be burdened, weighed down with partying and drink and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Let us start getting our priorities in order and start living for the kingdom of God, because we're seeing the signs of his second coming. And we don't want the day that the Lord comes for his people to come upon us unexpectedly because we're not watching and praying. If you're watching and praying, you're watching for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. But when you're so preoccupied with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that day will come upon you unexpectedly. Let me conclude with this. We looked at three signs that the return of Jesus is near. Number one, the signs between nations. Number two, the sign with Jerusalem. Number three, the sign with individuals. And I believe Jesus has spoken to us to take heed to ourselves and not allow ourselves to be weighed down with partying and drunkenness and the cares of this life. What are you weighed down with today? Allow Jesus to take that weight away. Are you watching and praying? Determine this week that you will spend more time watching and praying in the presence of God. And finally, we are only worthy through Jesus Christ, not by our own merits or our own works. You need to come to Jesus Christ and allow him to make you worthy when you surrender your life to him and he comes into your heart and your life and you make him your Lord and Savior. That is the only way you're worthy. You're not worthy by any other thing that you think you can do to try to make yourself worthy. We're only worthy because of what he's done on Calvary's cross. Have you accepted that today? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness and tender mercies and your sweet word to us. Lord, thank you for your precious blood. Lord, we know that word precious means to be without value. Priceless, that precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And Lord, I pray if there is anyone here who has not surrendered their life to you, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them, that they will come and repent of their sin and accept you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for those who are weighed down with carousing, weighed down with drunkenness and the cares of this life. I pray that they will come and lay those things at the foot of the cross and leave them there. Lord, help us to watch and pray always. Help us to do that more this week. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.